We're in Proverbs chapter number 21, Proverbs chapter number 21, verse 10 is where we'll start at tonight and go through verse 13, Lord willing. Proverbs 21, 10 through 13, as we continue to examine these little bits of wisdom that are designed to instruct us and to help us to live our lives more wisely and more skillfully to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I think for our good as well. So let's read the four verses here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll try to unpack them one by one. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. But God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And all God's people said, amen. That is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow tonight before your word and before your presence, your throne tonight, and we seek your help. We are needy people tonight. The most needy person here is me, as I stand here and try to deliver these truths to your people to feed their souls with spiritual food. Certainly I cannot do that on my own. You need to do that. They're your children and you love them, and God, I pray that you would feed them tonight by using me and your word. I pray, God, that you'd open their ears, their hearts to these truths. God, that you'd allow us to see the wisdom here and to for the Holy Spirit to incorporate these things and apply these things to our lives so that our lives will be more glorifying to you and our lives will be lived for you. And God, that you be pleased in all that we do and say. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for those who come tonight. Bless them for coming. And God, I pray that you would help them in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Now, we often want to pinpoint who we believe are wicked and who we believe are not wicked, but wickedness is ungodliness. The soul of the ungodly desireth evil. And you and I were both ungodly before and still have the rudiments of that nature. And so let me talk about wisdom concerning inheritance. Wisdom concerning inheritance. Not money inheritance, not things inheritance, but the inheritance of an Adamic nature. The inheritance of a sinful nature. That's the direction I want to go tonight, because you understand that we, even after we're saved, the old Adamic nature has not been removed. It is still there. And thank God we have a new nature that wars against our old Adamic nature, but certainly the old sin nature, the flesh, is still present with us. If you don't believe that, you just haven't been around very many Baptists. Amen. But let me talk about this inherited, right? This inherited, because you understand you don't have to sin to be a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. We have inherited the sin nature from Adam. And so I want to talk about inherited depravity tonight. The inherited depravity. The first line here The soul of the wicked desireth evil describes a problem not only that the wicked have, but that all humanity is born with this particular problem. Now, the soul here stands for the entirety of the person as a whole. And we see here that the longings and the passions of a person are evil, are depraved. In other words, there is in a wicked man or an ungodly man, and there is still the remnants in us, that which desires ungodliness, or longings that are ungodly, and passions that are ungodly, and desires that are ungodly. It is the reason why none of us go through a day without sin. Amen? We all do things that are ungodly and say things that are ungodly and have ungodly passions. And sometimes we want to blame our sin on a weakness. We say, well, we're weak. I was weak and I gave in to that because of some weakness. It's not weakness, it's sinfulness. It's not that we have made a mistake because we're the victim of some wrong that is done to us and that has rendered us now incapable of conducting ourselves better. No, it's called sin. We all sin. Say amen. We all have that problem. So this individual desires evil. It is a longing in his heart for evilness or ungodliness or sinfulness. It is not an isolated failure. It is not an act of irrational ability. It's sin. It's evil. It's what he desires. And you understand this? We all do what we want to do. And if it's godly, the Spirit has put that in us. And if it's ungodly, that's us. We all do what we desire to do. And many times we desire and we long and we have passions that are ungodly. And we're not to crave those things, but certainly it's there. And I'm glad for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that wars against this. Because if we let our feelings, do you hear that? If we let our feelings and our desires and our appetites to be the determining factor in our thinking and our conduct, there are no depths to the depravity that we are capable of reaching. So there is inherited depravity. The soul of the wicked doesn't just do evil. He desires evil. He longs for evil. He has a passion for ungodliness. And then I want you to see not only inherited depravity that is here, but inherited disorder. He says here that his neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Now, the second line here in this proverb describes the outcome of ungodly desires, ungodly longings. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Do you know why? Because our depraved, sinful, fleshly, Adamic nature always points us toward selfishness. Me. Mine. So that we don't care about a neighbor, we care about us. We're not interested in a neighbor, we're interested in us. Our natures, the flesh, is interested in the pleasing of the flesh, ourselves, and not others. I think that is why that the evidence of salvation is what? Love for the brethren, right? Because love for the brethren is an unnatural, supernatural work of God that runs counter to what we are by nature. And you say, well, I remember when I was lost, I loved my neighbor. You loved your neighbor for what you could gain from your neighbor. You loved your neighbor for what you could get from your neighbor. But you didn't love your neighbor like God loves you. Amen? So, do we not live in a society today where we don't really know who our neighbors are? We really don't know who lives two doors down from us. We've seen them out in the yard maybe as we pass by, but we don't really know who they are. Or we have all these neighbors now who are fussing and fighting over property lines. Your tree is on, that tree is on your line, but all the leaves come over on my side. And we're fussing and fighting between neighbors. Why? Because it is this interpersonal strife that we have because of our old inherited Adamic nature that brings disorder to relationships. That's the flesh. And it is the presence of the Holy Spirit through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that corrects this. Amen? That corrects this disorder and this depravity that is in us. Not completely and not fully and not perfectly here, but one day we will be without sin. Amen? You understand that's why there will be perfect harmony in heaven? There'll be no sin. You know why we don't have perfect harmony here? Sin. Amen? You know why we can't get along with the Muslims and the Muslims can't get along with us? Sin. That's the way it is. We have this fleshly disorder that is a part of every human being. And all relationships and situations have to endure that inheritance. Look at verse number 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. So let me talk a minute about wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction. And notice firstly, we deal firstly with instruction that is rejected. You ever heard the old proverb? I guess it's a proverb. It's not a biblical proverb. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can instruct and you can teach, but you can't make people receive it. Amen? Here he says, a scoffer is one who rejects instruction. And because he rejects instruction, he is punished. Now you understand all sin is punished, right? You know, all of our sin that we all sin that happens is has consequences. And the confirmation of rebellion is punishment. And so the scoffer here rejects authority, rejects instruction, wants to do things his way, scoffs at God, scoffs at the Bible, laughs at its truths, and then God one day will destroy him. Amen? I don't know where this country's heading as far as scoffing and laughing and rejecting God's word and God's truth. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to end well for them. I pray for them. I pray God will arrest their hearts and change them. But if they continue scoffing at God's word, they will be punished. The second thing here is that by the punishment of the scoffer, the one that is simple or naive is made wise. He learns from the actions and the consequences of the scorner. That's a good way to learn, amen? It seems like you can't tell young people that anymore. They always want to learn on their own. But we ought to listen to people who have gone through things and have some scars in their lives because they've done things that weren't wise. And it's much easier to learn from their mistakes than have to go through the mistake yourself. That's good if we'll learn that way. See, the simple are made wise, and then the wise, when he is instructed, he receiveth that knowledge. So there is a reception of instruction. Now, I want you to see something. The scoffer is punished. He doesn't learn a thing. You instruct and you instruct and you try to tell and you try to guide. He doesn't listen. He scoffs. He laughs. He doesn't learn a thing. The simple or the naive can learn from the scoffer and his punishment, but the truly wise person, the one that really grows, is the one that listens to instruction, receives the instruction, and then heeds and obeys the instruction. Amen? And what I'm talking about is godly instruction. Nobody grows in the things of God or spiritually grows unless they receive the instruction of the Word of God. And as long as we reject it, as long as we say, no, that's not the way it is, or whatever, as long as we set it aside, we'll never grow spiritually. It is the receiving of these truths, the receiving of God's commands, the receiving of God's truths. That's what makes the difference between those who grow and those who don't grow. Amen? Wise people hear the Word of God and they receive it. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it goes against every single thing you've been taught all your life. Do you know how many times people come to me and say, I've been taught the exact opposite of what you preached all my life? As if that made them right and me wrong. Amen? Doesn't matter what I've been taught. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Word of God says. And wise people take the Word of God and they receive it. And they grow because of it. And those who don't receive it, those who reject it, will be punished. Amen? It is the truth. Number three, look at verse 12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Let me talk about wisdom and inspection here. Now, there's something I need to say. Look in your Bibles again. The righteous man. Do you see that word man is in the italics? Is it in italics in your Bible? Is it in italics in your Bible? Yes? That means that it wasn't in the original manuscripts. It was added by the translators. And most scholars believe that what is being taught here by Solomon is not a righteous human man, but it is a righteous one, and the righteous one is God. And so the idea here is that the righteous one, God, wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. In the original, it would read this way: the righteous wisely considereth the house of the wicked. The righteous doesn't have that word man there. But those who know the language, the Hebrew language, have determined here as best they can that Solomon may very well be talking about God in both situations, the beginning and the end of this particular proverb. So let's go along that route tonight. Let me say something about the perfection of God's knowledge. There is nothing that God does not know. There is nothing that God does not see. And even when things are done in the privacy of a home with the doors locked and the curtains and the blinds drawn, God sees their wickedness. God knows it. He knows what is happening in the house of the wicked. He considers it. He looks upon it. He examines it. He inspects it. So that there is coming a day when no man will stand before God without God knowing every single thing about that man or about that woman. Whether they stand in the righteousness of Christ or whether they stand in their own wickedness, God will know, and they will be judged rightly and justly. there are things in our life that we get away with. I told somebody the other day, I can remember getting, you know, this situation where we live in such a messed up society. How many of you used to have to go get your own hickory? You know what the media calls that now? A tree branch. Have you heard that? A tree branch. It's a hickory switch, right? Well, I've got a few of those, amen? And I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I had to go get one, or every one time I got a whipping, my mom used to whip me with a belt. And I deserved every one of them. This is what I can say. There are some times that I did things I didn't get caught and I didn't get a whipping. Amen? How many are grateful for those times? Amen? You get away with nothing before God. Nothing. Everything seen by an all-seeing, all-knowing God. His knowledge is perfect. Doesn't that scare you to death? No matter what the front we put on with people at church, God knows everything about us. I'm glad we are covered in Christ. The perfection of God's knowledge. He knows, He inspects, He sees, He considers the house of the wicked and knows all of their wickedness. Have you ever prayed, God, do you not know what they did? Do you not know what they're doing? He does. He does. He's not ignorant. His knowledge is perfect. But then look at the power of His knowledge. He says here, He considers the house of the wicked. He knows what they do. And then what does He do? He overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. His knowledge brings about, His perfect knowledge brings about His perfect justice, His perfect righteousness. And what happens to all wickedness is that it's overthrown for its wickedness. He overturns it, He subverts it, He turns it, He turns the wicked to their own ruin. So God sees, God knows, and God responds to the wicked. The wicked may seem like they're getting away with murder, but don't think that's true. You ever felt like here we are suffering and struggling day to day, and we're trying to live our lives for the Lord, and these people that are living their lives for themselves and for sinfulness, they seem like they're just prospering and doing well. Hang on. God knows. And God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. Wickedness will not win in the end. Sin does not win in the end. It brings people to ruin and destruction, both here on earth and in eternity. Verse 13. You ever feel that way sometimes? Man, I'll tell you what, we're just wasting our time here. We're struggling along, trying to live our lives for the Lord. Here we are on Wednesday night, and most everybody ain't here on Wednesday night. They're out doing their own thing, and worlds just keep on doing their sins. Looks like they're just having a great time, party hardy. Yeah. Don't let looks here deceive you. God knows, God sees, God will overthrow the wicked. Verse 13, whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Here I want to talk just a minute about wisdom and interdependence. Wisdom and interdependence. Notice I didn't say wisdom and independence. I said wisdom and interdependence. Now, I understand we're independent Baptists. We're an independent Baptist church. Really, we're not an independent Baptist church. We're an unaffiliated. Right? Is that right, brother? Brother, we're an unaffiliated Baptist church. Because there's no such thing as an independent Christian. God has so constructed this thing so that we are interdependent on one another. I put an article in the thing tonight, which I hope you'll read. Encourage one another, giving grace with your words. Because we are needful of encouragement from one another, and who is going to encourage us except for ourselves? I think if this country keeps going the direction that it's going, we are going to find out how valuable and how great the church really is. Because the world is truly going to hate us, and the only one that will truly love us are in the church. The only refuge we'll find is among believers in the church. Notice the privilege that we have. I call it a privilege. Whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. I want you to know something tonight. It is a privilege beyond measure that we are able to help our brother and sister who are in need. Whether they need food, we should share our food. Whether they need money, we can share our money. Whatever the need is, what a privilege it is that we have something to share to help in meeting the need. What a blessing it is that we're not crying for help, but we have that which can help. And you understand, I've told you so many times, God gives us, God blesses us so much, not that we can consume it on ourselves, but that we can have our needs met, and then He gives us, always gives us extra, so we can help others. We do that through the tithing and giving and all of those things. But what a privilege it is to honor God through generosity, through acts of kindness. Ultimately, I trust, done to the Lord. Not done for the person primarily, but done to the Lord. Giving away the resources that have been given to us. The unrighteous man is what? Self-centered. Caught up in his own desires. He either doesn't see his neighbor's need, or he doesn't care that his neighbor has need. He doesn't see the need of someone, or he doesn't care. God says, God makes a promise here. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he who has that which can help and doesn't help, he that ignores the cry of a need. God makes a promise here. It is a promise of the law of sowing and reaping. You don't help, you don't give, you don't do what you can to meet the need, then one day you're going to cry. And I think two things. You'll cry and nobody will hear you. Or you'll cry out to God and God won't hear you. How sobering is that? He that shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself, because all of us have needs. All of us have times when we need help. There's none of us that don't need one another. There'll always be a time, sometime, that we need someone's help. We need someone's kindness. We need someone's encouragement. We need someone's help. And if you don't give it when you need it, it may not be there for you. And you may hit rock bottom one time and cry out to God, and God may not be listening. Somebody help me. You always reap what you sow, right? You sow no mercy, what do you reap? No mercy. You sow no encouragement, what do you get? No encouragement. I made a lady mad one time. I want to tell you this and I'm going to quit. I have a unique gift of making people mad. So it's a unique gift God has given me. A lady got upset because she had surgery and she got some cards, but she didn't get the number of cards that she thought she should get in the mail from her church people. And I apologized for that. I said, you know, I can't make people send cards. I said, you know, I'm really not a card sender. We got some people in here that are absolutely awesome at sending cards. And I said, I'm not a card sender. I'm sort of a caller or a come buyer. But she was really upset to the point that she was done with church because she didn't get the number of cards that she thought she ought to get. And here's what I asked her. This is what really, you know, it was already teetering on the edge, and this is what pushed it over. I said, how many cards have you ever sent? She said, you're always turning things around. In other words, she hadn't sent any cards. You reap what you sow. Amen? We're all interdependent. I need you, you need me, and so I need to be busy encouraging, meeting your needs, helping you so that, right? You're there. Listen. I think it may come. Somebody, Brother Leroy, was that you talking about the Archbishop of Chicago? This is what he said. He said, I'm going to die in my bed. The person that replaces me is going to die in jail. And the person that replaces him is going to die a martyr's death in the public square. That's where we're heading. And there, you're going to realize how valuable and how much you need your brother and sister in Christ. How much you need to be encouraged. And if that's true, then you need to encourage. Right? There will be people in our church who may have to take stands at great cost. It may cost them. Where is that made up at? Where is that cost made up at? Me and you. Amen? You turn your ear, you shut your ear, stoppeth up your ear to the cry of the poor. One day you're going to cry and nobody's going to hear you. Amen? Be careful. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your word, and we pray, God, that I pray that I've rightly divided it tonight, and God, that you would use it for the feeding of your people's souls and encouragement to them and strengthening of them and their souls. And God, I pray that you would just glorify yourself in all of these things. Help us to hear it and to heed it, not to be hearers only of the word, but to be doers. And pray the Holy Spirit would cause these things to be a very real part of our lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.